Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 4 through 10. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from ourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 2, 4 through 10.
Oh, good morning. Let me begin by just expressing my sincere gratitude for the opportunity to come and to spend the weekend with you. This is the third time that I've had the opportunity to come and to hang out with the teens, and I just thoroughly enjoy it. And I guess I ought to say is, no offense to all you adults, but the kids are a lot more fun. I'm just going to throw that out there to you. And you have an incredible group of young people. And that is a credit to this family in Christ. That is certainly a credit to all the families who are here, to all the parents who, like me, have children, and you spend every day worrying about your children, trying to teach them in the Lord. Well, let me just tell you, you're doing a good job. You're doing a fantastic job. And it's just been a thrill to come and to hang out with your teens again. And I want to say, on behalf of Jonna, who has the opportunity to put this on each year, that we just greatly appreciate how much this family in Christ has embraced this event. Nate and Eddie just had them all converge on their house again, which was great. The Stocktons had them at their house. In fact, first thing I asked the kids Saturday morning, I said, okay, how many of you stayed up till midnight? So everybody's hands up. All right, how many stayed up till 1? Still most everybody's hands up. How many of you stayed up till 3? Most of their hands up. And then 4. Did y'all ever go to bed? You know, I don't know if the Stocktons ever got any sleep, but it was great. It was great. And I just want to say thank you very, very much. This is certainly a congregational effort, and it is a credit to this family in Christ for all you do for your young people. All right. I hope you have the Heavenly Library with you. If you don't, I want you to take one out of the pew in front of you, and I want you to take down the Gospel of Luke. And please go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. I don't have PowerPoint for you this morning. I don't have slides. We're going to do it the old-fashioned way, all right? It's all going to come from the text. But I need to give you a little bit of a disclaimer. We're going to see a story here in just a moment that begins in verse 11, and I know that more than likely it is a story that you have heard many, many times. Even if you're a person who's not a churchgoer, and maybe this is your first time really to come and to be a part of this assembly, or you're just kind of investigating Christianity, I'm fairly confident you have heard this story. It's the story of 10 lepers who cry out to our Lord for mercy. And yet only one comes back to say thank you. You've heard that story, right? And more often than not, when we study this story, we draw an incredible application that is very evident in the story, and that is the idea that we should be thankful for the gifts that God has given us. And let me just share with you from the outset, that is an appropriate application for this text. But I don't think it's the main story. In fact, I don't even think it's close to the main story. Now, if you've ever studied it that way, taught it that way, this is not in any way a negative comment or saying that you did it wrong. Absolutely not. There is certainly that aspect of thanksgiving in the story, but I truly believe there is a bigger point here. Anytime you study God's word, it's so important to go and establish the context. So before we begin in verse 11, if you'll allow me, I want us to go back. I want us to go back to verse 5, all right? And I want you to listen to a conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. Here's how it goes. Verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, Lord, increase our faith. Now, if you'll allow me, let's just stop here for just a moment. You ever had that feeling? Have you ever been at a moment in your life in which you were perplexed or challenged? Maybe there was an unfavorable circumstance in your life or situation. Maybe you were struggling in your marriage. Maybe you were struggling in your parenthood. Maybe you were struggling in relationships. Maybe you were just struggling in your faith. And there's that feeling that you have, Lord, please increase my faith. Now, when you put this in perspective with what the apostles are saying, these are men who saw Jesus every day. These are men who saw the miracles. These are the men who heard the incredible teaching. If anything, you would think these guys had great faith. But they live in a world just like ours, filled with so much struggle, filled with so much doubt. And so they look to our Lord and they're amazed by who he is. They're amazed by his relationship with the Lord. And so they ask a great question. Lord, can you increase our faith? Now, I know full well that every single person here can identify with that. Increase my faith. Notice what Jesus said to him. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. What? I mean, we were talking about, you jumped off into horticulture and whatever else you went into there, Lord, at farming. I'm not a farmer. What's going on? What? What? Now, the mustard seed part I can kind of get. If you have faith that's even just as tiny as a mustard seed that can grow into a great and incredible plant or tree. Well, that part of it, what in the world do you have to do with a mulberry tree in the sea to have more faith? You know, one of the things we do as preachers sometimes, I'll have to confess, Jeremy may not be guilty of this, but I know I am. Every now and then I look at every little tidbit and I'm going, oh, I've got an explanation for that. Let me give you the historical significance of mulberry trees and how they date back into the Greek. Here's exactly what, well, I'm sorry, I have nothing on this. I got nothing. Mulberry tree, see, what? But I think I know exactly what my Lord means. If you have just this much faith, great things can happen. If you have just this much faith, the impossible is possible. If you have just this much faith, you'll succeed. That's what he's saying. Now here's what's interesting. You get down to verse 11, and as Luke shares the story, Luke begins it with this. On the way. It's almost as if Luke is now making the transition, and it just so happened. And on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance, and they lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, here's what you got to see. I want you to kind of see this story here, because this is kind of one of those stories. It's, yeah, we know it's in the Bible, and maybe we've studied it in Bible class, but it's really hard for us to grasp. Our Lord is walking a path, and his apostles are with him, and all those who are following are with him, and off in the distance. And you have to understand, it would probably have to be a great distance, so far that they had to shout to communicate. Off in the distance are these lepers. And so as they're making their way down this path, as they're making their way toward Jerusalem, they hear this shouting, Jesus! Jesus! Hey, Jesus! And you can imagine everybody who's with Jesus is now turning and looking at this man, and everybody knows who they are. They know that they're lepers. Why? Because they're living kind of a quarantined life. They are kept at a distance because that's where they were supposed to be in society. And they were at a distance for many reasons. First and foremost is they had a disease that was incurable. By the modern medicine in the days of our Lord. In fact, if you were to go and look at the concept of leprosy, leprosy had many forms in the Bible times. It could be just a very, very significant skin rash. It could be something that maybe was more significant and maybe controlled a limb. Or it could be the way most of us think of the idea of leprosy, of something that's just kind of consumed the whole body, and an individual is shrouded in clothing because they've been disfigured by the disease. And it is certainly something that is... that is fatal. So they're at a distance because they're contagious. But they're also at a distance because, according to the old law, once a person was determined to have leprosy, all their clothes were to be burned, and that person was kicked out. They were sent out. And they were considered unclean. So they could no longer participate in the Jewish rituals. They could no longer participate in society. And pretty much they became dependent on everyone else and really their own leper community for anything that they might need in life. It was a horrible existence. And so it just so happens that as they were making their way to Jerusalem, these lepers cry out to the Lord, Lord, have mercy on us. And notice what Jesus said. Go show yourselves to the priest. Really? This is totally different from all the other healings that you actually see in Scripture. This isn't Jesus taking some clay and making it and stirring it up in the ground and then sticking it on somebody's eye. It isn't Jesus saying, go wash in a pool of Siloam. It isn't Jesus saying, just pick up your bed and walk. No, this time Jesus says, go show yourself to the priest. And you can only imagine what it was like for those 10 men. Here they are. Here they are consumed by this horrible disease, and they're wanting mercy. And Jesus says, go ahead and go show yourself to the priest. Does it get any easier than that? Well, for 9 of them, it was incredibly easy. In fact, that's what they wanted to do more than anything else, because that's what the law demanded. If you were to go back into Leviticus chapter 14, you go back into Leviticus 14, and what you find is when somebody was cured of leprosy, that's when you go to the priest. And the priest will examine them, and they're going to look at them head to toe to make sure that they are cleansed. And then if they are deemed to be at that moment free of leprosy, and then they are to again burn all their clothes, they are to shave their bodies completely, they are to be washed from head to toe, and then they come back in 7 days for another inspection. And at this time, if they are still cleansed, then there are to be these sacrifices made, and blood is to be put on their earlobes and on their toes to simply signify that they are now covered with a cleansing of blood, and they are welcome back into society. For 9 of these guys, this is all they wanted to hear. Go show yourselves to the priest. Absolutely. We are on it. Yeah. And they take off. But here's the deal. One of them is not a Jew. He's a Samaritan. Y'all know your Bible history about Jews and Samaritans? You talk about your Hatfields and McCoys. The Samaritans were considered dogs to the Jews. And I'm not using the preacher exaggeration comment here. No, dogs. They were the scum of the earth. They were not to be associated with under any circumstance. Now, leprosy might bring them together, but if you want to be a part of society, no way. And here's what I want you to see in this story, because this is so remarkable. There was a man who was consumed with a horrible disease like leprosy, who cries out to Jesus for mercy, and Jesus tells him to go show himself to the priest. Was there any hope that that priest would see him? Was there any hope that that priest would say, hey, whoa, hey, Samaritans, we got a 2-for-1 deal for you guys today. Come on in. No. Josephus, the Jewish historian, actually records in his notes that there was a sign. There was a sign on a small wall that surrounded the temple. If you think back to the temple complex, you had your temple, then you had your court of women, and then you had your court of Gentiles, where there was a wall that separated the court of Gentiles from the court of women, that outer and inner court. And the sign at the entrance of going into the Jewish section of the temple complex, the sign said this, quote, "Any foreigner who goes beyond this wall has only himself to blame for his ensuing death." In other words, if you're a Gentile and you go beyond this wall, we're going to kill you. History tells us that the Romans actually wouldn't intervene. If somebody's dumb enough to go beyond the wall and wants to mess with that, I don't know if Jesus was telling them to go all the way back to the temple, or if he was telling them to just go to a priest that would be in any community throughout Palestine. But I do know this. There was no chance in the world that a priest was going to see a Samaritan. But here's the deal. The guy went. He went. And this is just mind-boggling to me, and maybe it's because of my reporter background when I worked in the news business and I was constantly asking questions, and usually the biggest question you would always ask is, why? Why'd you do it? Why is it that way? Why are we doing it this? Why does this have to happen? Why did this? Can't you imagine what it was like for this guy who's consumed with this horrible disease, and he's reaching out to Jesus, and Jesus says, here's the cure. The cure is go to the priest. And the guy's thinking, that's no cure. No, I'm dying here, and you've just given me another death sentence. That isn't going to happen. But the guy doesn't say, why? Why? Wait, I'm a Samaritan. It's different for me. That's great for these 9 guys. Look at the name tag, Samaritan. But he doesn't question. He doesn't grow faint. He just goes. He just goes. Let's pick up the story. And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, I don't know if you caught it or not, but there's some terminology that Jesus uses here that's very important. The first word that Jesus uses that I want you to notice in the text is that when he describes all 10 lepers, he says, "Were not 10 cleansed?" The word there for cleansed simply suggests the idea of a healing. This is an individual in which a disease has been removed. This is a person who has been removed or an infirmity has been removed. They have been cleansed. They have been washed, if you will, from that disease. But he saves one word. He saves one word that he only gives the Samaritan. Look at the very end of our Lord's words. Our Lord says to only the Samaritan, "You go your way. Your faith has made you well." Some of you may actually have footnotes in your Bible if you have one of those Bibles, and you'll notice that in the footnote, in the connotation, it may actually say this: "Go your way, your faith has saved you." The word there in the Greek, sozo, actually is a salvation word, if you will. It suggests the concept of a cleansing that is beyond the physical, and it is more in line with the spiritual. It is the idea of salvation. It is the idea of the ultimate cleansing that we all yearn for. And what Jesus is actually saying when he looks to the crowd and he sees only this Samaritan at his feet and he marvels about where are the other nine, is our Lord is saying, this is the only man who was saved today. All the others got their cleansing. They no longer have leprosy, but this man got the true reward. This man got salvation. This man was truly made well. And why was he made well? Because he's the only one who truly had faith. I submit to you that if you want a definition of mustard seed faith, here it is. Here it is. When I cry out to the Lord in my darkest times, and I'm saying, "Lord, increase my faith," and he says to me, "Phil, have faith as a mustard seed." Here it is. Here it is. I want you to see this because I think it's so important in our walk with the Lord. And I want you to see this also, especially if you're a person here this morning that you've never given yourself to the Lord and you're wondering, well, what does faith look like? What is faith all about? How do I know if I have truly a faith that is pleasing to God? How do I know when I have a faith that saves me? Well, I say to you, here it is. And I want to leave you with just three quick take-homes of how you truly define mustard seed faith. Faith that saves our souls. In Ephesians chapter 2, that passage we read just a moment ago, we know the passage, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." And we know that grace is God's part. Well, faith is ours. Well, what does that faith look like? How do I know if I really have saving faith? Then let's look at this Samaritan. Point number one, this is your first take home. What does mustard seed faith look like? What does mustard seed faith do? Well, number one, mustard seed faith recognizes and understands, I am hopeless without the mercy of Jesus. I am hopeless without the mercy of Jesus. Listen to this man. Listen to him. "Lord, be merciful to me." Do you remember the tax collector who went to the temple to pray? Do you remember that guy? And do you remember not only the tax collector, but you remember the Pharisee? They both went to the temple to pray. They both went to the Lord. They both, to some degree, had faith. But only one truly had faith. What was the difference, Jesus said? He said, well, this guy was proud of himself. This guy didn't think he needed mercy and grace. But the other guy, who was truly a sinner and recognized his sin, was beating his breast saying, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That's where faith begins. Faith does not begin with a mindset that I've got it all together, or I've got it all figured out, or I can go to every passage of Scripture and I can tell you exactly what it means, or I can be an individual who has all the answers. No, no. Faith doesn't go there. Faith begins, first of all, with recognizing I am hopeless. Just out of curiosity, has anybody here ever had the flu? No, what, before you raise your hands, I've had the flu. A whole month of my life was spent in the corner of my bedroom, moaning and groaning, hoping that a meteorite would come through there and just take me out. I moaned, I groaned. My wife here can attest to it. My fever was 142. I've had the flu. The flu. And every now and then I'll run into somebody who maybe you'll see them at assembly or you'll see them on the street. And, hey, how you doing? They go, I'm not feeling too good. I say, oh, I'm sorry about that. Say, yeah, I think I've got a touch of the flu. No. That's not the flu. We call that the sniffles. Because if you had the flu, you would be horizontal, not vertical. And the only words that would come out of your mouth would be those of the man sickness. But that's us when it comes to sin, isn't it? You know what's the biggest challenge for churchgoers? Seeing themselves as sinners. We truly struggle sometimes to see ourselves as sinners. And we fail to understand that when you look back, especially to the Sermon on the Mount, you know what Jesus says murder is? Don't think of just a knife going in somebody or a life being taken. No, Jesus says, here's how you murder somebody when you hate them. I see that as murder. You may think to yourself, well, I've never committed adultery. Really? Jesus says, if you look upon a woman and lust after her, you've committed adultery in your heart. See, if you're a person that claims to have faith, then you've got to recognize your faith is in a Lord who can save you, not you who can save yourself. A few years ago, I was working with a young man who, quote, grew up in the church, and he wasn't living like he should, and we were spending a lot of time together, and I was trying to, you know, spend time with him, and, you know, his parents had been reaching out to a lot of people, and it just wasn't working, and then I kind of lost contact with him. And then just one night, out of the blue, I got a call from his mom, and she goes, Kevin was in a motorcycle accident. We don't think he's going to make it. Do you mind coming up and seeing him? Because he's been asking for you. Well, absolutely, I don't mind. I got up there as fast as I could, and when I walked into that room, literally, I saw a 20-something-year-old man in cast, practically up both arms through his upper body. He had tubes coming all out of him. He had a trach in him. And when I came in that room, and he saw me, he immediately started crying. And I got over there to him, and I was like, man, Kevin, I sure am sorry. And he's like, Dale. And I leaned down to where I could hear him. And he says, pray for me. I don't want to die a sinner. Pray for me. I don't want to go to hell. Pray for me. Absolutely. He couldn't move. He could barely talk, but he could cry. And we started praying. I'm happy to say that he got better by the grace of God. But folks, that's helpless. That's helpless. And until we see that we are hopeless, helpless, dying sinners, there is no faith. These men were crying out to the Lord for mercy. Mercy. We're not here today because we got it all together. We're not here today because we're the perfect religious people in the world. We're here today because we yearn for the mercy of our Lord. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And can I just make another real quick point before I go to the next take home? If you can't say you're saved by grace, you're missing the gospel. Number one, I'm hopeless without the mercy of God. Number two, well, what do we see when we look back to this Samaritan? Well, we see this. What is saving faith? Well, saving faith, number two, is I will obey Jesus no matter what. Now, I haven't contradicted myself. Trust me with this, all right? But what you see with this Samaritan that makes his faith so much different than everybody else is that he was willing to obey Jesus even when he didn't have all the answers, even when he didn't have all the whys. All the other men cried out to Jesus because they wanted a physical healing. They just wanted their life to get easier. But this man cried out to Jesus for something different. And this man was willing to act. And he was willing to obey. He was willing to obey. No excuses, no substitutions, no hesitations. He simply went. He simply went. If you would turn over your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. When you get to Acts chapter 2, we find what is recorded is the first gospel sermon. And what we mean by that is this is the first sermon in Scripture in which the entire story of redemption in Jesus Christ is being revealed. This is the first time that the whole puzzle has been put together and is being shared with men in this world. And Peter and the other apostles are sharing the whole story. And when they shared the whole story, they were actually sharing it with the individuals who had murdered Jesus. So in verse 36, as Peter gets to the end of his sermon, he makes it very clear that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And in verse 37, that crowd cried out to Jesus, just like what you hear with the lepers, "Men and brethren, what do we do? What do we do?" And I want you to notice what Peter said to them. It is so simple, but sometimes it's so hard. He said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Verse 39, and the people said, "Baptism? Why do we have to be baptized?" Wait, your Bible doesn't say that? No, mine doesn't either. They didn't argue it. In fact, later when you get to Acts chapter 8 and the same story is shared to those in Samaria, they didn't argue it. The Ethiopian treasurer who had traveled all that way and was now studying Isaiah and then learned the gospel through the Apostle Peter didn't argue it. In Acts chapter 16, when Paul is now seeking the Gentiles of the world and he's seeking out a jailer who was a Roman and certainly consumed with all his Roman ideology and all the concepts of the world with the pagan religions, when he learned about Jesus and he heard what he needed to do, he didn't argue it. He just went. Let me share with you, if you're here today and you've never had your sins washed away in the blood of Christ, you've never been baptized, don't get so consumed with religion's ideology, all the challenging whys and this, that, and the other that the world gets us so confused with. Just listen to what Jesus said. He said, "Go. fact, when you look back to his words in Mark chapter 16 and in verses 15 to 16, as he sends his disciples out into the world, he says, go, make disciples of all the nations. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. It doesn't stop there. We got to recognize that in our own lives, even after we've decided to become a child of God, we still live with that same kind of attitude of obedience. How we dress, how we act, how we worship, how we rear our children, how we behave as husbands and wives. We obey. We just seek to obey. Now, I don't know if you caught it or not as we were reading through this text. Did you notice I skipped over a few verses there? Did y'all catch that back in Luke 17? If you would, go back there. I want you to see this. Because I don't want you to think by any stretch of the imagination that we can jump from grace to obedience and contradict ourselves. No. Not at all. Obedience is part of the gospel just as much as grace is part of the gospel. In fact, Jesus is actually going to address that here when he talks to his disciples. Notice what he said to them. Notice what he said to them after he got finished with that little exhortation about the mulberry tree in the sea. Notice this in verse 7. He says, will any of you who has a servant plowing or tending or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at the table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Notice, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, you say, we are what? Unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You know what Jesus is making very clear there with respect to mustard seed faith? Is that even when you've obeyed the Lord, you don't kick back on your heels and put your hands to your hip and say, I did good. I mean, can you see Noah when he got off the ark after he built that ark and he saved his family and pretty much saved all of us? Did you notice that when he got off the ark, did Noah jump off the ark and go, kids, you owe me one. Animals, snakes, dogs, lions, you all owe me one. In fact, let's just rename the planet Noahville. No. What's the first thing Noah did? He worshiped the Lord. Obedience doesn't nullify grace. Obedience answers grace. And let me just thoroughly impress upon all of us that don't try to pick and choose the commands you want to obey. I know sometimes in the Lord's church we kind of have our sacred cows. And there's nothing wrong with drawing some good hard lines on how we should worship and how we should assemble. I get that. I teach that. But you know those servitude passages about giving cold water, visiting orphans and widows in their time of trouble? Those are just as important. Mustard seed faith says, I will obey. I'll seek to obey. Even when it's hard, I will seek to obey. And then the last ingredient of mustard seed faith, and you see this in the life of this Samaritan. And this gets back to where how we normally study the passage, all right? What is mustard seed faith? Mustard seed faith is a recognition, I will constantly glorify my Lord. It's what I do. I want you to notice when you go back into the text, because this was probably one of those moments where the disciples got all embarrassed again. Remember those times when people would come screaming and yelling to Jesus and shouting for Jesus, and the disciples would go, knock it down, would you hold it down, you're embarrassing us. I want you to notice that this Samaritan, when he came back to Jesus and he recognized that he was healed, and he recognized that Jesus had saved him from this horrible disease, it says he came back with a loud voice. This guy couldn't help it. He was probably screaming and yelling. I kind of see him, and it's just my own interpretation. I see this guy almost rolling in the dirt, just going, oh, this is so great, and on and on and on and on. And nobody else could have a conversation because this guy was just going bonkers, you know? But he couldn't help it. Is that us? Is that the way we see our relationship with God? Is that the way we see our opportunities to serve God? A few years ago, I actually had the opportunity to do a little side work, and I was kind of going back into my media days, and so I was going to do some freelancing, and so I was going to go out of town, and I worked for a production company, and I knew I was going to be out of town through the week, and I was going to be out of town on a Wednesday, and so before I actually went out of town, I started looking up to see if there were any churches nearby where the production was taking on. I found a church, okay, it's not nearby, but I was a little worried about the timing, because we probably weren't going to get off the set until about 7, you know, maybe 7:30, and when does church begin? So, oh, it's going to be tight. But I went on down there anyhow, and this was my expectation. I'm going to go to Wednesday night service. Well, guess what happened with the production shoot that day? It went long. So about 7:45, we're breaking free, and I'm going, oh, my word, I'm going to be late. And I'm like, oh, man, where is this place? And I had, anybody ever used MapQuest? What a great tool, isn't it? So I take off with my MapQuest, and I'm making my way through this city trying to find this church as fast as I can. And I learned something very important about MapQuest that day. Did you know sometimes MapQuest is wrong? When I found the church, it was 8:10. And I'm like, do I even go in? God knows that I tried. It's 8:10. Good night. I'm out of town. I'm a visitor. Is this really worth it? And so I was kind of sitting in my car debating, do I even try this? And I couldn't help but think, when I get home, my kids, one of the first thing they're going to say to me, they were very little at the time, they're going to say, Daddy, where'd you go to church? And I'm like, oh, okay. That actually went through my mind. Please forgive me. But I went in. And when I got in there, it was one of those weird places that doesn't have an auditorium class in the auditorium. Have you ever been to one of those? And I'm like, oh, man. Couldn't sneak and sit in the back or nothing. And so here it is. It's 8:10. And I'm like, okay, what do I do? Do I just sit in the auditorium waiting for them to come out? And then they're all going to come out and go, oh, who's this guy? Didn't even come to Bible class. And I was like, ah. So I found a room that said adult on it, and I opened the door, and I'm at the very front of the class. I took a seat on the very front row, and I kid you not, as soon as I sat down, the bell rang. And everybody got up and walked out, and not one soul said one word to me. Okay, all right. Made my way to the auditorium. Nobody said anything to me, and it's one of those congregations where the whole place sits in the back. It's like, is there something going on up front that I need to know about? So I found a seat and sat there. And have you ever been to a place where the guy who had the Wednesday night talk just found out he had the Wednesday night talk? I have. It was that night. But he got up and kind of meandered through something. It really didn't make any sense. And I'm like, why did I do this? Well, when he offered the invitation, a young lady in her early 20s got up and came forward, and she wanted to be baptized. And I was like, yes. I would have missed this. This is great. So the guy got up and shared her story. She was the only one in her family who was seeking to follow the Lord. She was the only one from her family that wanted to become a Christian, and she was standing out on her own. I was like, this is great. What a story. He sent her to this way to go change, and he went this way. And the poor guy leading singing didn't know what to do, so he went to the old song that we all sing before a baptism. And what is it? It's in the book somewhere. Oh, happy day, right? It's probably in there. Luke 42 something. Oh, happy day is to be sung. Here's how it was sung in this wonderful assembly. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day. And I'm looking around, and people were like ready to go. There was no heart into it. It was the worst sound in my world. I said, there's nothing happy about this. But I had to go, wait a minute. She can still be saved. We're not saved by the singing of the congregation or if people are into it. And I watched her be baptized. And when she came up out of the water, it was so quiet in that auditorium. I didn't know if I was at a funeral or a celebration or a baptism. But I couldn't take it anymore. And so I blurted out, "Amen, hallelujah." And it was at that moment everybody in the church realized they had a visitor and they all turned around and looked at me. Afterwards, they're like, "And what's your name?" I went, "Oh, my name's Tharp, Morgan Tharp." Just visiting. But can I ask you a question? Where did we forget how to praise God? Where did we lose the enthusiasm for the Lord? I recognize that some things maybe we've seen more than once, we've experienced more than once, we've been to more than once. But when did we lose the fire? When did it all of a sudden not become proper to say amen or praise God? When did it not become part of our vernacular to share the blessings of God and not be afraid to say, "This is what God has done for me. I am overjoyed." Because that's what mustard faith does. Mustard seed faith is constantly enjoying and reaping the benefits of God and not afraid to talk about the glories and the blessings of God. It's who we are. And it's what we want to do. Now, don't misunderstand my point. My whole point is tonight, if y'all all come in here and everybody's just going crazy, no, that's not my point. Of course, it would be exciting, but no, it's not my point. But we are the people of God. So we're the people who are not ashamed to praise God. That's what mustard seed faith does. In fact, when you look back to the words of Jesus, Jesus says, "Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" He was simply saying, the other nine should be here also. Where are they? Well, they didn't want salvation. They just wanted a cleansing. And so ultimately, here's what it comes down to. What do you want? You want a cleansing? Or do you want to be made well? You want to be cleansed? Or do you want to be saved? Lord, increase our faith. Lord, just give me I need some more faith. Help me have some strong faith. What does it look like? Jesus said, if you had faith as a mustard seed, you could do the impossible. Here it is. Here it is. Just a moment, we're going to sing a song together. It's an important song. It's a song to exhort and encourage all of us to have faith. But it's also a song to exhort and encourage anyone here this morning who recognizes they are hopeless. And to say to them, there is hope. There is hope. And this morning you can come to your Lord and He will cleanse you. He will wash you. He will remove not just the leprosy of this world, but the sin, so that you can feel that peace and you can know that you were made well. And you can do exactly what they did in the Bible. Have your sins washed away through baptism. You may be thinking, but I don't have all the answers. I don't understand everything. You don't have to. You just have to have the faith to go. And I can promise you there is a family in Christ here who will love you and nurture you and help you grow. But can I also say to all of us who have made that decision that we increase our faith? And so this song is a reminder to all of us to live lives of faith, mustard seed faith. One more thought. You know, Jesus did say, go show yourself to the priest. Technically, did he go to the priest? Did he? In Hebrews chapter 4, and in verses 14 to 16, the Hebrew writer tells us this: seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Yeah. He did. In fact, I'll say to you, he went to the real priest, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you need to go to that priest this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.